Good morning. Happy Easter, and He is risen. All right. This morning's scripture is going to be from Daniel. It is going to be the full chapter 2. Hopefully I don't lose my place. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards, great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I am certain that you are not trying to gain time, because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods. They do not live among men." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men in Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent out to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went in to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and disposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with them. I thank you, praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." The king asked Daniel, who also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He shows the king Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream will, and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. As you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to those to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, the mystery has been revealed to me, but not because I have greater wisdom than other wise men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken into pieces in the same time and became like chaff on the threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. You, O king, are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. After you, another king will rise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything, and as iron breaks to pieces, so it will crush and break the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it. Even as you saw the iron mixed with clay, as the toes were partly iron, partly clay, so the kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor, ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge and of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court.
Thank you, Nick, for reading God's word for us this morning. I gave you quite the task there to read that whole chapter, but thank you for serving in that way. Now, we are enamored by mystery as people. We love mystery books, mystery shows, Sherlock Holmes, Nancy Drew, others. But outside of fiction, we also love it when mysteries exist within reality. True crime documentaries, if you're a fan of those, podcasts about certain crimes that happened at a certain point, and I see people looking at each other, so we know who the fans of those things are in the room. Now, we have this love-hate relationship with not knowing things. If we knew everything, then these books, movies, or shows wouldn't interest us, right? If there was no mystery involved, then they wouldn't pull us in as much as they do. If there weren't thousands of unsolved cases in the United States, then we wouldn't have the important work of people whose job it is to try and solve those things. But though not knowing things interests us, it also frustrates us. We don't like not knowing things, right? And that's why these mysteries grip us so much until we find out at the end just what happened as the mystery unfolds before us. That's why when we don't know something, usually the first thing that we do is try and find out. The English theologian E.L. Maskell once said this about mystery. He says, "In the first place, on being confronted with a mystery, we are conscious that the small central area of which we have a relatively clear vision shades off into a vast background which is obscure and yet unknown. Secondly, we find, as we attempt to penetrate into that background, that the range and clarity of our vision progressively increase, but at the same time, the background which is obscure and unpenetrated is seen to be far greater than we ever recognized before. The third feature of a mystery is the fact that a mystery, while it remains obscure in and of itself, has a remarkable capacity of illuminating other things." So mysteries are a vast unknown. As we move into that unknown, we realize how much more of that mystery we don't know. But also as we move into the mystery, we also start to see things more clearly. Today, we celebrate Easter Sunday. It's a holiday that is surrounded by mystery. What is Easter? Why does the day Easter is on change every year? It doesn't make any sense. Why is it on March 31st when last year it was in April? A great mystery. Where did the Easter bunny come from? And why is it so creepy? Another great mystery of Easter. We've even incorporated mystery into the things that we do on Easter, right? Where are those eggs hiding? And once we find them, what is in the egg? Now, there's one other mystery that perplexes us to this day, the mystery of why we celebrate Easter, the mystery of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. After all, that's why we celebrate Easter. What does that mystery mean? Now, you might also be wondering, what does all of this have to do with Daniel chapter 2 and the long passage that Nick read for us this morning? Well, that's a mystery that hopefully you'll have an answer to by the end of our time together this morning. So let me pray for us, and then we'll take a deeper look at Daniel chapter 2, but let's pray. Father, we thank you, as Nick read for us, that you are the one who reveals mysteries. And so, Father, we pray this morning that you would reveal this mystery to us, that you would reveal the mystery of your word, what Easter means, God, what you want us to do about it. So, Father, would you get the honor and the glory for our time together this morning? Would you speak through me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you haven't already, as Nick was reading that passage for us, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Daniel chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you. I'd invite you to turn there with us. It's on page 625 if you're grabbing a church Bible. That'll help you turn there. Now I've split Daniel chapter 2 up into three sections for us this morning. First, in verses 1 through 16, we'll talk about how mysteries are frustrating. In verses 17 through 30, we'll talk about how mysteries can be revealed. And finally, in verses 31 through 49, we'll talk about how mysteries have meaning. So let's look at that first section, verses 1 through 16, this morning. So the mystery of this passage, Daniel chapter 2, begins in verse 1 of the chapter, with Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, having a bad dream. It's a situation that seems innocent enough, a situation that I'm sure many of us can relate to as people who often have bad dreams of our own. When you have a bad dream and you can't sleep, it is troubling to you. Now, to Nebuchadnezzar, this is more than just a bad dream for him. He is convinced that his dream means something. He has this feeling that I'm sure most of us can relate to as well, that sometimes when we have dreams, it feels like we're supposed to learn something from them. Why did I have that dream? What does it mean? To Nebuchadnezzar, this dream is a mystery. And the fact that he doesn't know what it means is just eating away at him. And we see him begin to become frustrated as he reaches out to his advisors, the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers, these wise men who served as his council. Now, Nebuchadnezzar isn't a gullible man. He is the king of Babylon for a reason. He knows that if he tells them what he saw in the dream, they may come up with any explanation for what the dream means, true or not. And so Nebuchadnezzar sets up a test for them. He says, "Tell me the dream and tell me its interpretation." And that way, he'll know if they are lying to him. Two times, they ask him, "Well, Nebuchadnezzar, just tell us the dream and we'll interpret it for you." And two times he refuses and tells them that if they can't tell him, then he will put them to death. Finally, they tell him that what he is asking of them is impossible. Because it is. How in the world are they supposed to know what it was that he dreamed? They recognize that even with all of their divination, there is no way that anyone could ever know what Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed that night. Now, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't take no for an answer. In his anger, he orders that all the wise men in Babylon, not just the ones in front of him, but all wise men, are to be put to death. They are wise men. Their purpose is to provide him with wisdom. And if they cannot provide him with wisdom, then what good are they to him? So Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, goes and finds Daniel and his friends, who we read are not in the room at that time. And Daniel somehow convinces this man to spare him and his friends. And he too simply asks for more time to interpret the dream. Now, where Daniel differs from the other wise men that Nebuchadnezzar talked to is that he doesn't ask the king to tell him the dream. He doesn't tell the king that it is impossible. Daniel knows that with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. In this first section of the story, Nebuchadnezzar comes across as temperamental and unstable. The wise men come across as ignorant and desperate, but Daniel comes across as confident and calm in the midst of this situation. What is it that makes Daniel different from the other men? As we saw last week, Daniel has been given wisdom and understanding from God. As a result of his obedience to God and resisting the culture and maintaining the purity of the food laws of the Israelites. Now, there is nothing more embarrassing to us than not knowing something. When someone asks you a question that you should know the answer to, but you don't, right? We have a certain reaction to that, right? Our face might get a little red. We might begin to stammer as we try and fumble through an answer, hoping that it will come to our minds as we speak. Right, we all know the classic jokes about how husbands just can't seem to remember their anniversaries or their wives' birthdays, right? The wise men should have known the answer to Nebuchadnezzar's question. This was their area of expertise. They were supposed to know things that other people didn't know. They were supposed to know things that people couldn't know. Now, there are many things in the world that we do not know. We could spend our entire lifetimes studying and not even scratch the surface of all the knowledge that is out there in the world. Scientists and researchers dedicate their entire lives to learning new things, but there will always be more to learn. See, the human capacity to live without knowing everything is incredible, because we ignore the things that we don't know. We don't spend a lot of time in our days thinking about all the things that we don't know. We just accept the things that we do know, right? I don't know every detail of how my car works. I have a basic understanding of its functionality. I understand that, you know, it's enough to get me from point A to point B. Now, I don't get angry at my car because I don't understand how it works. If I did, then I would never get anywhere. See, when we don't know something, we are faced with a choice. And that choice is the choice that the wise men versus Daniel make here. Will we despair like Nebuchadnezzar does? Will we let our lack of knowledge eat away at us? And as we get angrier and angrier at what we don't know? Or will we humble ourselves like Daniel does and seek the answers from the one who does know them? Now, Daniel knows that he can't do this alone, that this task is one that he has to involve his friends in with him. If Daniel wants this mystery to be revealed, then he needs to involve his friends too. Their fate is wrapped up in this just as much as his own is. And so he asks them to pray. Not just to pray, but to plead with God. Because if God doesn't answer their prayer here, then they, like the other wise men in Babylon, will be killed. We see here that there is power in prayer. And there is power in praying together. Now here we see the turning point of this whole story, right here in verse 19. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. See, before this point, Daniel had no knowledge of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. But now, in an instant, he has full knowledge of it. In one night, he and his friends are saved. But Daniel doesn't take credit for this. He immediately begins to praise God for what he has revealed to him. He says that wisdom and power belong to God and not to Daniel. God changes times and seasons, not Daniel. God deposes kings and raises them up, not Daniel. And God reveals deep and hidden things, not Daniel. Why should Daniel get the credit for this when it is God who has done this through him? And so Daniel really leaves no room for interpretation here. God has done this, and it's an incredible act of humility. See, Daniel could have easily taken the credit for this, right? Daniel has gone from not knowing to knowing, but he is comfortable with the fact that this knowledge didn't come from him. The revealing of this dream was impossible for humans, but not for God. See, part of God being God is that he knows everything. Not only does he know everything, he knows all of the things that we don't know. Daniel doesn't search within himself for the revelation of this mystery. Well, if I just try harder, well, maybe I can know this. He searched outside of himself. He asked God to reveal this dream to him, and God did. Now that the mystery of the dream has been revealed, Daniel goes out to tell Nebuchadnezzar what he has seen, but also what it means. Now, there's this interesting interaction that happens between Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel in this conversation. Nebuchadnezzar asks, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" But Daniel says, "No, no one can tell you. It isn't me who will tell you what this dream is and what it means, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries." See, Daniel has this big opportunity here, right? Before the most powerful king in the world at this time. And in this moment, he's presented with what's really a softball to improve his own power and influence. See, Daniel could have said, "Well, yes, Nebuchadnezzar, I am able to tell you." He could have concealed the fact that it was God who had revealed the dream to him. Daniel doesn't do that. Once again, Daniel shows humility. He gives the glory to God, because at the end of the day, God deserves the glory for what has happened here. See, mysteries can be revealed. Unknown things can be known. But the revealing of mysteries should begin with asking God to reveal them. Who better to ask to reveal a mystery than the one who knows all things, the one who knows what the truth is that lies behind every mystery? See, our lack of knowledge is frustrating to us. But one of the most rewarding things that we experience in life is the gaining of knowledge. Learning new things, developing new skills, that's how we grow and mature as people, right? But once we gain knowledge, there's this temptation to credit ourselves for it. To say, "Well, I have achieved this knowledge and understanding because of what I have done," without also recognizing those who maybe came before us, who we have learned from, but also without giving the credit to God, where all knowledge truly comes from. Now, knowledge, when given, is to be used for good. Right? Daniel uses his knowledge here to relieve King Nebuchadnezzar of his turmoil. He uses this knowledge not to build himself up, but to save him, his friends, and all the wise men of Babylon who Daniel probably didn't particularly like. See, sometimes when we don't know something, we despair. After exhausting all of our own capabilities to know something, we give up. But what Daniel and his friends do here is instructive for us. There's no way that we can possibly know everything. And when we're faced with a mystery, sometimes there is nothing we can do on our own to figure out what it means. First step is to plead with God to reveal mysteries to us, to see what he does. If there is something in your life that you desperately want to know about, there is a mystery that you desperately want to have revealed, maybe there's something that you've been trying to figure out for years, seek him, not out of pride, but out of humility. And like Daniel, you might just find yourself waking up one day with the knowledge and understanding that you've been looking for. Now, in the last section of this chapter, we not only have the revelation of the dream, but more importantly, we have the meaning of the dream. This whole chapter, been building up to this point, we've been wondering, what does this dream mean? And it's revealed to us that this dream was a picture of the future. Its purpose was to show Nebuchadnezzar what was going to happen. But the future that Nebuchadnezzar sees is revealed through an image and through an analogy. Nebuchadnezzar saw a statue before him with a head of gold, a chest, and arms of silver, a belly and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, and feet, partly of iron and partly of clay. Now this is strange. And we now understand why Nebuchadnezzar was so troubled by this. Now, after that, a rock, which was not cut by human hands, comes flying in and smashes the feet of the statue. The whole thing breaks and is then swept away. Only the rock remains there and then becomes a huge mountain that fills the earth. Now, it gets even weirder, right? Daniel has shown that he knows the dream, but he also then shows that he knows what it means. Each part of this statue represents a kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, well, that is the head of gold in the dream. All of the glory that they have, Daniel says, has been given to them by God, but Babylon will not rule forever. And after Babylon, another kingdom will then be the silver. After that kingdom, another kingdom will be the bronze. And finally, yet another kingdom will be the iron, and this kingdom will be strong. But then that kingdom will also be mixed with the clay of the feet, and so it will be divided, partly strong, partly weak. It is this mixed kingdom that the rock, cut out, not by human hands, will come and will destroy. And it and all the other kingdoms before it will be swept away. This kingdom, it says, established by the rock, will be the last kingdom, will never be destroyed, and it will endure forever. Now, at this revelation and understanding of the dream, Nebuchadnezzar falls to his knees and lavishes honor upon Daniel. And it is here that he admits something significant. He says, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." You see, this is why Daniel repeatedly had to give the glory to God in this story. Because if he didn't, then Nebuchadnezzar would have just worshipped Daniel instead of worshipping God. He would have thought that Daniel did all of this on his own and never acknowledged that God had revealed the mystery. See, this is the truth behind the meaning of this mystery. This is why the mystery has been revealed, so that the king of Babylon, the most powerful man on the earth at this time, could recognize and worship the one true God. Sure, Daniel is given a high position. After this, he and his friends and their lives are spared. But now, Babylon can be changed for good. As we've been talking about through this series, Babylon can be changed from within. See, mysteries, when they are revealed, are always revealed for a purpose. Sherlock Holmes, Nancy Drew, fictional characters, but when they reveal the truth behind mysteries, they are bringing the bad guys to justice, right? When God reveals mysteries, he has this same purpose, providing justice. Now, how does Nebuchadnezzar's dream provide justice? Well, the answer to that question lies in the interpretation of the dream. A natural question for us as we read this story is, well, if Babylon was the head of gold, then who are the other nations? Who in the statue is the silver, the bronze, the iron, and the clay? Well, 2,500 or so years have given us a good amount of time to think about this, and most scholars say that the silver empire is the Persian Empire that came afterwards. The Bronze Empire is the Greek Empire. The Iron Empire is Rome, and it is mixed with clay because of how it mixed together with other cultures. Now, if the feet of iron mixed with clay is Rome in this story, Then here is where this story in Daniel chapter 2 connects with the reason that we are all gathered together here on Easter Sunday. The rock in Nebuchadnezzar's dream is Jesus Christ. And he is the rock because he was not cut by human hands. He is the Son of God. And he smashed the Roman Empire, not because he was a military or political leader, but because they tried to kill him. And he rose from the dead. The kingdom that Jesus established is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom that much of what he said in the New Testament, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Daniel has seen a revelation of the Messiah who was to come, who would establish this kingdom that would last forever. Jesus said that this kingdom would be an eternal kingdom, one that we can only enter into through him. A kingdom which is established by his defeat of death on the cross and his resurrection in 3 days. Now, the reason that Jesus' kingdom is an eternal kingdom is because Jesus established it in a different way from earthly kingdoms. See, earthly kingdoms are established through death and destruction. Jesus' kingdom is established through life and through resurrection. There's one mystery that perplexes us to this day. The mystery of the empty tomb. How did Jesus rise from the dead? What happened in that tomb over the course of the 3 days? How did the stone get rolled away? Now, from what we see here in Daniel, God never explains how all of this would happen. We never get an explanation of how Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar saw the same thing in a dream. We never get an explanation of how these kingdoms would rise up and who they would be. But here's what we do get in this story. We do get the why. Why did Nebuchadnezzar have this dream? And why did Daniel get to see it and interpret it? Well, so that Nebuchadnezzar could know the future and know his kingdom's place in the world. But we have something even more important than just the why. We also have the, well, so what? Well, so that Nebuchadnezzar could see who God truly is, and so that he could worship God and turn to him. See, God revealed this mystery to Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel, so that Nebuchadnezzar could worship him, so that he could have a relationship with him. The most powerful king in the world, God reached out to him in this way and had a mystery revealed to him so that he could know God. We may never fully understand the mystery of the resurrection. In many ways, it is a mystery. We may never understand all of the details of how it happened or how it works, but we can understand the implications of it. Why did the resurrection happen? So that you and I could be resurrected too. So that death wouldn't be the end for us. So there's the why, but also here is the so what. Because God loves us enough to sacrifice his own son on the cross in order to save us so that we could spend eternity with him. So don't let the how, having to know the how, stop you from also knowing the why and the so what. To use an analogy, I don't need to know how the life-saving surgery is going to happen. I don't need to know the techniques that the surgeon is going to use. What I do need to know is why I am in need of the surgery, so that I may live. I need to know the so what of the surgery, so that I may testify about the surgeon who saved my life. See, God does reveal mysteries. And the mystery of the resurrection has been revealed to us. We know about it. We know that it happened. We have a whole holiday dedicated to it. The only question is, what are we going to do now that it's been revealed to us? Now that we have the knowledge and the understanding, are we, like Nebuchadnezzar, going to surrender our lives to God? Are we going to enter in to the eternal kingdom that he established and praise him and give him the honor and the glory for what he has done for us through Jesus Christ? Let me pray for us as we close. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you that the mystery of the resurrection has been revealed to us. So, Father, help us as we are people who are frustrated by what we don't know. But God, may we see and know the why. Why Jesus rose from the dead, so that we may live, so that we would be free from the fear of death, set free from the bad things that happen to us in our lives. So, Father, that we may know you, we thank you that we can know you, and we do know you. Help us to give our lives to you. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.